So it may be an all-age service, it may be something different, but we're still following our journey through Corinthians. And not surprisingly, because it's communion this week, we've reached 1 Corinthians 11, verse 17, which in most Bibles is headed up the Lord's Supper. So I'm going to read it to you now. In the following directories, I've got no praise for you, because your meetings are doing more harm than good. In the first place, I hear that when you come together, there are divisions among you, and to some extent, I believe it. When you come together, it's not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For as you eat, each of you goes ahead without waiting for anybody else. One person remains hungry, another person gets drunk. I mean, don't you have homes to eat and drink your food in? Or do you despise the Church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? Shall I praise you for this? Nope. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on that night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, and he said, "This cup is a new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So whoever breaks the bread and drinks of the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner is guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. People should examine themselves before they eat the bread and drink the cup, for anyone who eats it and drinks it without recognizing the body of the Lord eats and drinks judgment on themselves." Skip a few. "When we are judged by the Lord, we are being disciplined so that we will not be condemned with the world. So then, my brothers and sisters, when you come together to eat, wait for each other. If anyone is hungry, he should eat at home, so that when you meet together, it may not result in judgment. And when I come, I'll give you further directions." Well, I wonder how you would have felt if you were the body of new believers in Corinth, having that letter read out to you. It's quite harsh words, isn't it? And then there's a sting in the tail at the end. So when I come, I'm going to give you further directions. I mean, I'd be quaking in my boots at some point at what these further directions might be. So let's have a little quick look at this passage this morning. What does it mean? What can we make sense of it? Well, here we are in Corinth. Corinth was a big commercial centre. It was a vibrant city. It was full of all sorts of different people, many of whom would live a life that we'd say wasn't really the way that God wanted them to live. They worshipped many gods. There were at least 12 temples of different gods that people would come to worship in. And being a prosperous city, it had extremes in it. It had people who were very, very wealthy, super rich, big mansions, lovely houses, the sort of house that Joanna Lumley would probably feel at home in, possibly. Sorry, shouldn't knock Joanna Lumley, but I'm just thinking of when she went into that thing in Uzbekistan. And also, though, it had slaves and it had very poor people. So it was a city that had many divisions in it, a divided city. And in this city, a small group of people wanted to follow Jesus and had come together. And just like in any church or any group of people, they represented the city around them. Because they came from Corinth, they had the same sort of issues in this group as Corinth, including divisions. So they reflected the town or the city in which they were worshipping God. But unlike us, they didn't have a church building. So when they met together, they used to meet in somebody's homes. And normally, it would be one of the wealthy people's homes. It would stand to reason, wouldn't it? Because there would be a bigger home, you could get more people in it. And the people that have most could share with the people that had least. And Sunday was not a day off work. It would be an ordinary working day. So these groups of people had got into the habit of, on a Sunday evening, after the working day had come, going around somebody's house and sharing a meal together, sharing a meal time. And then what was called an agape meal. An agape is a love meal, a meal that shows how much we fellowship together. And then out of that meal, they would have bread and wine, what we now call communion. So this is very similar to what Jesus did on the night he was betrayed, sharing a meal with his disciples. And out of that meal, out of that unity, out of that sharing, he shared the bread and the wine. It makes sense, doesn't it, to have it in a wealthy person's home. But as Paul said, all was not well. Just as there were divisions in Corinth, these divisions were being brought into the life of the believers following Jesus, along with some of the lifestyles of not doing things the way God wanted, and also eating too much and getting drunk at these meals. So what Paul was particularly upset about in this letter, and what he was writing to them about, was this. Often, the wealthy members in that group, and possibly the person whose house was hosting it, they would get there first. They didn't need to work a full day like the slaves and the poor people. So what they would do is they would just stuff themselves with all of the food and drink all of the drink and just kind of like chug it all down until they'd had everything that they could possibly ever want to eat. So when the poorer members of the community, when the slaves in the community came in, the people who probably needed the food most, they got the least. There was very little left. They got the dregs of the wine and maybe the crumbs at the table. So Paul is saying this whole meal is being spoilt by people living a life that's just not right. And in particular, they were being selfish. So what should be a great feast of thanksgiving and celebration was being ruined, just like my birthday party was ruined. It was being ruined by the lifestyle of Corinth invading the new life of the followers of Jesus. So Paul calls them to account. And in particular, in verses 27 and 28, he says this: "Whoever eats the bread or drinks this cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. A person should examine themselves before they eat of the bread and drink of the cup." Now, these are the two verses in this whole passage that are often taken out, and some church traditions form part of a liturgy alongside on the night that Jesus died, he took bread, etc. So a few thoughts, just three thoughts on these. What is Paul saying? Stand back, please. So what is Paul saying? And what does this whole examining yourself mean? So the first thing is this. Every single one of us is unworthy. It may come as a shock. I am unworthy on my own. You are unworthy. The Bible says, "For we all sin and fall short of the glory of God." So in one sense, every one of us is unworthy by our own nature. We're unworthy of eternal life. But we become worthy as a result of the death of Jesus. And that's one of the things that we remember at communion. Second, when Paul says, "Don't eat in an unworthy manner," that's actually an adverb. And that's describing the way that we come to communion, the way that we take communion. It's about what is the intention of our heart when we share this bread and we share this wine. And the third thing, by examining ourselves, Paul means we should just do a private mental health check of ourselves and our relationship with Jesus. Are we trusting him? Are we at odds with anybody else in the fellowship? Have we done something wrong that we need to say sorry for? But how should we come to communion then? So again, three things on this. First of all, communion is not for the sinless. It's not. It's not for the perfect, because we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. We're not perfect, nor were the believers in Corinth. Communion is for those who are dealing with the things that they do wrong on the heart level as they try and walk with Jesus. Communion is not a time to feel condemned for our sins. It is a time to remember that we are put right with God through the death of Jesus. And then finally, communion is a time when we remember and demonstrate unity. This was the big issue that Paul was trying to address when he wrote that letter to Corinth. You're not showing any unity. You're not loving one another. And you're carrying that over into sharing the bread and the wine. Paul says, how do you think God feels about that? So our unity, we show our unity as believers. We show that we share with each other. We show that we look out for one another. And we show that we love one another. So with that in mind, we're going to do what Paul said we should do, but not in a heavy kind of way. So I'm just going to ask you to just close your eyes and just do that kind of self-examination. So no need to speak, no need to talk to anybody. Just think, is there any part of my life at the moment which is out of kilter with the way God wants me to lead it? Is there somebody in the fellowship that I'm at odds with, and I know I need to go and put that right? Is there something that I've done wrong that I need to say, God, I'm sorry for? Maybe there's nothing at the moment, but let's just be quiet for a while.